So today we celebrate Epiphany. The dictionary offers two definitions of this word. The first, the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles as represented by the Magi. The second, a moment of sudden and great revelation or realization, what we might call the aha moment. The American poet Maya Angelou, when asked for her understanding of Epiphany, said, "It probably has a million definitions. It's the occurrence when the mind, the body, the heart, and the soul focus together and see an old thing in a new way." Of course, the Christian Church's celebration of this festival centers on the first definition, the story we've just heard. But what of the dictionary's second definition, or Maya Angelou's? What about our own little epiphanies? As you reflect on the past year, can you identify any revelations or realizations in your own experience, in your faith, your relationships, your work, or even something you've discovered about yourself? Maybe you don't feel you've had any sudden or even especially great realizations, but I wonder what you've learned about life, about God, about yourself this year. I believe that prayerful reflection on these things can help us to move forward. And as we revisit this very familiar story from Matthew's Gospel, I wonder, do you hear it again with a sense of expectation and curiosity? Or are you more inclined to think, I know this already, I've heard it all before, there's nothing new here for me? Well, I hope there will be something new, or something old seen in a new way. Matthew, the only gospel which records this event, doesn't give us a great deal of information about the Magi. Much of what we see in paintings and school nativity plays, and I dare say the crib service too, is based on speculation, imagination, or a kind of mythology which is built up about around this, these three slightly mysterious figures. The image of three kings in crowns gathered round the manger with the shepherds is almost certainly inaccurate. For a start, we don't know how many there were, only that there were three named gifts. They weren't kings as such, and they arrived in Bethlehem much later than the shepherds, after months, possibly even years of travel, to find Jesus in a house, not a stable, now a young child rather than a newborn baby. However, one of the things we do know from Matthew's record about them is that they were curious, searching, stirred by a spirit of inquiry. These Gentiles were open-minded enough to embark on a journey of many hundreds of miles, which would take them into unfamiliar territory, probably further west than they'd ever been before, and well beyond their comfort zone. They'd come from the east, probably Babylonia or Persia, having seen a star which looked somehow different, and which they believe signified the birth of the King of the Jews. They were learned men, probably priests, known for observing the stars and making astrological predictions based on what they saw, which was common at the time. But importantly, it was more than curiosity which motivated the Magi. They didn't just want to see this king, to discover more about him. Above all, they wanted to worship him. So what could we learn from them? Well, first of all, we know that the Magi had a clear focus. Can we have the next slide, please? Their eyes were fixed on one thing, the star, what's been referred to as God's GPS, which would lead them to the king. Although they had inquiring minds, they didn't allow themselves to be diverted or distracted. I don't know about you, but I am very easily distracted. On the morning I sat down to prepare this sermon, I could have found 20 other things to attend to or to think about or respond to instead. Thankfully, I didn't pursue them all, or this would never have got written. But I have the same struggle with praying, as soon as I resolve to take some quiet time with God, I find something else to do first. I'll just do, and that leads to something else. And so it goes on. And Google certainly doesn't help. Life and the modern world can pull us in all directions, leaving us feeling fragmented and struggling to focus. So as we begin a new year, let's ask ourselves what, if anything, our eyes are fixed on, what our focus will be for 2021. Maybe you've set yourself some goals, made some plans, resolutions even. I confess I stopped writing those some years ago after repeated disappointments. But are we looking out for where God is leading us? What particular thing he might be calling us to in the year to come? Are we fixing our eyes on him? In Philippians 3:13, Paul says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If we're already following Christ, we know what that ultimate goal is. But are we looking and listening to see the little goals God may be calling us to along the way? Goals that will enable us to grow. Goals that will contribute to the coming of his kingdom on earth. What goal or prize might God be calling me to press on towards this year? Having set their eyes on the star as their focus, the Magi set their minds to follow it. Can we have the next slide, please? Their following is intentional, an act of the will. They press on towards the goal, undeterred by the length and probable hardship of their journey. In his poem, The Journey of the Magi, T.S. Eliot speaks in the imagined voice of one of the Magi, expressing in world-weary tones a long list of the challenges they'd faced along the way. The harshness of the elements, the hostility, the self-doubt. Again, we don't know for sure if that was the reality for these Eastern visitors, but it can't have been an easy journey. And our journey as Christians is often far from easy. It can feel like hard work. Paul refers to it as straining. Following the star required commitment, perseverance, unconditional acceptance, trust that it would lead them to what had been promised. In this day and age, we tend to think of following in relation to Instagram or Twitter. The number of followers often seen as a measure of fame or success. Or maybe we think of following football teams or fashion icons or social media influencers. Following means watching, keeping ourselves informed about whoever we've chosen to follow, talking about them, identifying ourselves with them publicly, wearing their colours, imitating them, and allowing them to shape our thinking or behaviour, celebrating their joys and sharing in their sorrows or defeats. But of course, all these individuals, teams or whatever, are fallible and ultimately unreliable. We can't depend on them. And we as followers can be fickle, transferring our allegiance if a hero or team disappoints once too often. Yet, in following Jesus Christ, we can be sure that he will remain constant and faithful, and he calls us to follow faithfully too. The carol, The First Noel, speaks of the wise men following the star wherever it went. They didn't know where it would take them. And we are called to follow Christ wherever he leads, unsure where that might be. As we begin this new year, we may be feeling especially uncertain after the upheaval of 2020. Life feels unpredictable just now. And as I started entering dates in my new diary yesterday, I hesitated to use a pen. Somehow a soft, easily erasable pencil felt more appropriate. The past year has brought into sharp focus our vulnerability, our mortality, our human limitations. And I imagine the majority of us have been unsettled, if not shaken by that. The same may well have been the case on Christmas Day 1939, when George VI gave his first radio broadcast to the nation amidst the uncertainty of World War II. He concluded by quoting a poem by Minnie Louise Haskins called God Knows. Familiar words, but surely words for our own times too. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. But what of the end of this uncertain journey that the Magi took? Their focusing, their following, eventually led them to find, so we have the last slide, to find what they had been looking for. When they saw the star, which by then had stopped, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Their response when they finally found Jesus was one of overwhelming joy and worship. Here they found what they'd been seeking all along. It wasn't just the conclusion of a physical journey, but of a spiritual search. The scene they encountered was no doubt very different from what they'd expected. A domestic dwelling rather than a palace, a normal child crawling or toddling around the room with no crown or halo. But they knew that here lay the answer to their questions, the fulfillment of their quest. And in one sense, we're on that same quest. 2,000 years later, in a vastly different culture, but still searching for meaning and purpose, still seeking after truth, still needing something to worship. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has also set eternity in the human heart. How does that manifest itself? In a deep down sense that there's always something more, something beyond what we already know or understand. A nagging feeling that the here and now somehow just isn't enough. An aching, yearning, longing for something this world cannot give. In Jeremiah 29, God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When we, like the Magi, find that perfect light, that truth, meaning and purpose in the person of Jesus, surely our response too will be one of worship and adoration. The Magi express their worship by bowing down before Jesus and presenting him with their gifts. In his book, The Hallowed Time, Geoffrey Preston suggests that the Magi's gifts represent all the questions posed by an unbelieving world. Gold, the currency of politics, economics, and commerce. Frankincense, the material of worship, signifying our questions about the divine. Myrrh, the ointment of death. The supreme question mark set against all the activities of man. And Delia Smith, quoting this in her own book, A Feast for Advent, goes on to say, thus all man's searching is laid at the manger, wherein lies the answer, the way, the truth, and the life. What then of our own journeys? Perhaps you are just setting out on that quest, stirred by life's deeper questions, by that sense of yearning. Perhaps you're already travelling, but have been distracted and taken your eyes off the star. Perhaps you're plodding on, but finding the way long and hard. Or maybe you've come to a halt, thinking you've heard it all before, but there's nothing new to discover. Wherever we are, I believe God calls each one of us onwards and upwards. I believe he's waiting to reveal more of himself to us, longing for us to open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, so that we can experience those epiphanies which he has in store for us today in this new year and on into the life to come. Amen. And let's just pray. He is the way, the end of all my searching. He is the truth. I'll trust his every word. He is the life, abundant, everlasting. This is the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Lord Jesus Christ, as we enter a new year, would you guide us and be our focus? As we live each day, would you help us to trust and follow you? As we continue our quest, would you show us more of your wonder and beauty and lead us into that fullness of life which only you can give? We lay all that we are and have before you now in worship. Amen.
Amen.